Thank you. Let us pray again just briefly. Lord, write your word on our minds and on our hearts. Help us to understand your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, forgive me in advance, this might be a little nerdy. I think I've got the Christmas spirit when it comes to doing lots and lots of examination of the text that I'm going to be preaching on tonight. So there's some bits and pieces where you might just have to let me go, or you can follow me and join in, because some of the bits are kind of, they were really interesting to me, so hopefully they're really interesting to you. So I don't know if anybody was here on Christmas Day, but the name Emmanuel is something that's really got to me this year. Partly because I think we only talk about Emmanuel normally in Advent and coming up to Christmas. And Emmanuel, of course, means God is with us. And I find this constantly really helpful, that God is with us, because when I'm preaching to you tonight, I need to know that God is with me. And it's not just, I think the most important thing that I always find difficult is that it's not just an idea of God, it is the God. So on Christmas Day, I pointed out how authentic and real childbirth was. The way Jesus Christ came into our world was real. And in the way he chose to join us was the real, authentic way, the way in which we all arrive, which I think was profoundly and deeply important. And he also chose to come as a vulnerable baby. And tonight I'm going to talk a bit more about God is with us, more about Emmanuel. And I will be referring to both of the passages we read earlier. So I'm going to start with the Matthew passage. That's Matthew 2, starting at verse 13. Jesus was not born into a safe, comfortable environment. He came into a world of fear, tension, and insecurity, a world of violence. So let's first talk a little bit about Herod. Now, when I think about Herod, and sometimes, and I think it might be too many nativity plays, we think about Herod as a sort of pantomime baddie hovering over the background. And I think it's important to realize that Herod the Great, was a real man. He came to the throne, he became king of Judea in 40 BC. He was made king by the Romans. He was a puppet king. He was close friends with Mark Antony, and he got in quite a lot of trouble when Mark Antony got defeated by Octavian, who then became Augustus Caesar. But he went to Rome and he said sorry and he declared his absolute loyalty to Augustus Caesar, and so they let him off and let him go back and be king of Judea. And he built the city of Caesarea, which you've probably heard about, and he built Masada, which is the massive fortress on the Dead Sea, overlooking the Dead Sea, which actually was used, ironically, by the Jewish rebels when they held out against the Roman Empire about 50 or 60 AD. And he also built temples to Augustus Caesar. So according to historians, unsurprisingly, he was intensely disliked by his Jewish subjects. And he grew extremely paranoid, to the point you could say, of madness. His constant suspicion of conspiracy led to the deaths of hundreds of people in his dungeons, including members of his own family, including three of his own sons. So I tell you all this to explain why the killing of babies in Bethlehem was not so unusual for this man. Bethlehem at this time had a population of between 300 and 1,000 people. So we can guess there would have been between 5 and maybe 20 at the most under 2-year-old little boys that Herod killed. So this was not a nice time to be in. This was a scary time. So from the start, Jesus entered into the fear, violence, tyranny, and darkness of our complicated world. And our world can still be dark. It can be scary and violent. It can be a lonely, fear-filled place. And this is where Jesus comes to us, here in the darkness. And as we each begin, we're just looking ahead a bit to the journey through January, which can be a tough time for a lot of people, a lot of families. We may have money worries, we may have health worries, we may have just worries about the future. And we may be lonely, we may be stressed, and we may be in fear. Reaching out to our loving Jesus, our brother and our savior, the Jesus who came exactly into that environment, is something we should do. Anyway, after the Magi had left, Joseph was warned by an angel of the Lord. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So this picture is by a French chap called Millet. Not that Millet, another Millet. It was Millet, M-I-L-L-E-T. And it was painted in 1864, and I thought it was a lovely, evocative picture of the flight to Egypt. It's all very dark and shadowy, and there's a little glowing Jesus there with the face of Mary looking at him. I think that's a lovely picture. Anyway, this is another thing that we sort of gloss over when we talk about this bit of the Bible. The flight to Egypt, as it's called, was about a 400-mile journey. Now, 400 miles nowadays probably take the best part of a day in a car. 400 miles then would have taken at minimum 12 weeks and probably closer to 20 weeks. So just going from Bethlehem to Egypt was a massive undertaking. And it is really important, I think, in the days we live in today to realize that Jesus was a refugee. That whole feeling of having to flee for your life from your home country is something that we see a lot of. And I have to say it because I think it's important that people know a bit more about me, is I find that the amount of times we hear about it quite numbing. And I have to say that when in September there was another overturned ship where people drowned in the Mediterranean, it surprised me that people were still trying to get across, because I hadn't heard anything since last year. I don't think I had. And I think it's very important to remember for all of us that this is happening in these days. The United Nations High Council for Refugees said there were, at the end of 2018, there were 70 million refugees, asylum seekers, and displaced people in the world. That's a lot of people, and it's the highest ever on their records. So it may or may not be a dark world for you and me, but it is definitely a dark world for a lot of people. And I think Jesus calls us to try to continue to be compassionate and generous and open-hearted. And I pray constantly that that is the way Jesus will treat me. He will break my heart and continue to break my heart for these things, for these people. And it's so easy, I find, in the modern world, to get bombarded with the media images and then just to harden up and to put a defensive shell up. And we can't do that, because this is Jesus. Jesus was a refugee. So Joseph and Mary waited in Egypt until after Herod had died, and the angel told them it was safe. Now, we know Herod died in 4 BC. We don't quite know how long they had to wait in Egypt for, because we don't know when they actually left. But they must have been there quite a long time. And anyway, Joseph took his family back to Nazareth in Galilee. Now, this is a picture of Nazareth by William Holman Hunt. Now, Those Christians among you will remember William Holman Hunt because he's the guy who did the Light of the World picture. He's a sort of Pre-Raphaelite. I love the Pre-Raphaelites, and I think he's kind of not the best Pre-Raphaelite, but he does some good Christian imagery, and I love the Light of the World. He also does the one with Jesus in a carpenter's shop, and the shadow of him with his hands are held wide casts a shadow of a cross. So it's him as a young man in the carpenter's shop and the cross on the background. So this is quite interesting because, as again, it's not my favorite picture of anywhere, but it's a picture of Nazareth in 1861. So we haven't got many pictures of Nazareth. Nazareth isn't very painted. I've looked, trust me. And there's not too many pictures of Nazareth going back either. All the modern pictures of Nazareth show a thriving sort of Israeli city that's kind of, you know, just looks like a city. But Nazareth was important because nobody knew about it. So it was an unknown place. It was unknown and unimportant. And Matthew, who is always, and this is a wonderful thing, clarifying the links between when he's writing the gospel of all the things to do with the Old Testament. He always makes sure you know about the links between the prophecies and what he's writing about. And he points out the significance of Nazareth. And R.T. France, the theologian, puts it like this. The words, "he shall be called a Nazarene," represent the prophetic expectation that the Messiah would appear out of nowhere and would, as a result, meet with incomprehension and rejection. So I think we get a picture of Jesus here. He's a refugee who ends up in a little place in the middle of nowhere, and that's how he begins his ministry, in a very real way. And there is another side to Emmanuel, God is with us, that I wanted to talk about tonight. So let's look at the Hebrews passage. So this is Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 10. And please forgive me if I get a bit more excited about this one, because this is the big one for me. This is the one that is personal to me and personal to each and every one of you. God is with us, the Hebrews passage tells us, so that Jesus can bring many sons and daughters to glory. The perfect Jesus became our brother and suffered and died so we could become his brothers and sisters. We know that we are in Jesus' family. He came down to us so that we could be lifted up with him. And we are assured that he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Now, Jesus' humanity, for me, is absolutely vital. And it's important to remember that God was not pretending to be human. He truly shared our humanity. And this is important because then I can recognize me in Jesus. I know that Jesus stands for me as a person, me as just some man in 21st century England. His humanity means he can work on our behalf as one of us. And because he is perfect, he is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In the Hebrews passage, it says, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. He shared our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of the devil, freeing us from the fear of death, freeing us from slavery. Now, us, are we sure it's us? Well, verse 16, it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And this is where I'm going to get a bit nerdy again. And just so you know that Abraham's descendants includes us, we need to look at Galatians 3. Paul clarified exactly who Abraham's descendants were. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It means us. Jesus became fully human for us. And as the last verse in the Hebrews passage says, it also helps so much that he knows exactly how we feel. He knows how temptation feels because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Tom Wright says it like this: there is nothing we face today or tomorrow or the next day in which Jesus cannot sympathize, help, and rescue us. And one last quote, F.F. Bruce. Man, created by God for his glory, was prevented by sin from attaining that glory until the Son of Man came and opened up by his death a new way by which humanity might reach the goal for which it was made. And it is Jesus' death that is crucial. It is his death that allows us to become who we are meant to be. But to die, again, I'm going to tell you, he first had to become fully human and alive. And that is why Emmanuel is such an important word for me and such an exciting word for me. Finally, remember how lovingly bonkers it is that God became human. God, the creator of everything, became a tiny little vulnerable baby. It's lovingly, astonishingly bonkers. And remember how real and deeply true it is that God became human. He was born just like you and me. He was born into darkness, into a dark time. He had to run for his life. He had to minister all through his life under the threat of being found and executed. And eventually, he was. And remember how wonderful, how amazing it is for each one of us personally that God became human. And I'll leave you with that. And I'd just like to say, because I still count this as Christmas for another few more days, a very, very happy Christmas to you all. In Jesus' name, amen.